I started off last week talking about Hebrews chapter 11, which is commonly referred to as the faith chapter. This is going to be part two. It started off talking about examples given in the Old Testament. And I guess the real thing that we should look at is that at first, we would think that the Old Testament people lived by sight, because we saw that Moses parted the Red Sea. We saw that the burning bush. We saw the pillar of fire that was mentioned. We seen through the prophets of old how they did wonderful signs and miracles, and how Elijah talked to Elijah and he said, "Lord, open his eyes and let him see." And they saw fiery horses and chariots all over the hills and all these things. But see, God never told Elijah that he was going to do this for him. God never told Moses, if we look, God never told Moses that he would part the Red Sea. God told Moses that he would deliver him and that he would deliver his people. God, we don't see a promise before with Abraham and Isaac, when Isaac was brought up on the mountain and Abraham had two children, Isaac and Ishmael. And God had specifically said that the promise wouldn't come through the line of Ishmael, but through Isaac. And then he asked Abraham to take him up on a mountain and kill him. It said that Abraham came to a point where he believed God, that the promise was going to come through this son, Isaac. And he said, "If I kill him, God will raise him from the dead." That's faith. See, God never told him he was going to do that. He told him to take him up there and kill his son. When Moses had Pharaoh closing in, and you got to understand, I mean, we think of these people from way back with these leather armor and swords and chariots, you know. It's not much compared to what we had today, right? This was the king of the world. Pharaoh's chariots were feared by nations. They brought him gifts so that he would relent from attacking them. And here was Moses with all these Israelites who God had promised to deliver. And here was Pharaoh coming at him to kill him. And he stood at the Red Sea. He just raised his hands and he said, "Behold God." God parted that Red Sea because he told Moses, he told him that he would deliver him. And he believed him. He didn't know how, but he believed him. When he said, "Behold God," if God had not stepped in, if God had not fulfilled his promise, they certainly would have been destroyed. That's faith. But we think because Moses saw a burning bush, because Moses saw a staff turn into a stake and he picked it up, that was more than believing in God. But Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that these people lived by faith, not just by sight. This is part two of that study. I'll pick up where I left off. Hebrews 11, 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." You know, that reward that we get can mean many things. The reward could mean, I guess first and foremost, would be the salvation of our souls. The reward would be peace with God, right? The reward would be a clean conscience before God, right? I think we would err if we think these promises here, these rewards, are earthly things. God knows that we need these things. He tells you that. He says the birds of the air need these things, that the Gentiles chase after him. He says your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But I think we would fall into a trap if we put too much emphasis on what we have and what we don't have, right? I mean, you don't need things to be happy. Solomon proved that. Solomon came at the end of life when he had everything that man could want. And you read Ecclesiastes, and that's what he said. Whatever my eyes desired, whatever I wanted to taste, he said, I did. But he said the conclusion was fear God and keep his commandments. All those things didn't make him happy. So I'm just saying, be careful what we think the reward is. But the reward is actually this. Do you know that on Judgment Day, the unsaved, those who have not repented, those who have not accepted Christ as their Savior, those that have not lived and walked the Christian life that God has laid out before us, letting the Holy Spirit lead in our life. Do you know that death in Hades, it tells us death in Hades, and all those who were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they were cast into the lake of fire. What's that got to do with anything? Well, when we're placed on the new heaven and new earth, guess who comes down? That's the Father. The Bible says that heaven opened up and God came down to dwell with men. The Father. You see, that is the reward. The unsaved do not get to see Him. And so you ask yourself, is that worth it? I think in the beginning it might seem kind of strange that was a reward to get to see somebody. But the more that you mature as a Christian, the more that you read and the more that you understand who God is, I think we hunger to see Him. We want to be in His presence. And we get to see Him. That is the reward. That's the finalization of that reward there. There's many blessings that God gives us. I'm not taking away from those. Excuse me. But Hebrews says, but without faith, it's impossible to claim any of these things. It's impossible to believe any of these things. And the problem here is that we've heard so many times that faith is what we believe in Jesus, right? It's what we bring to the table. Well, I'm here to tell you that before I became a Christian and when I became a Christian as a young Christian, I had beliefs in Jesus that didn't really follow Scripture. I mean, I didn't know. They're my personal belief systems, what was right and what was wrong. And I always use this as an example. In the early 2000s, there was a show that came out called, it was just called Jesus. It was an NBC miniseries. It was an NBC miniseries, and it showed a more personal side of Jesus. I always liked the Jesus of Nazareth. That was the one that I watched as a kid, and it always kind of took hold on me a little bit. But the other one, I watched a little bit of it, and I stopped watching when it came to this point. When there was a woman that came to him, and he said, "Away with you, woman. I've only come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And I was tore up. I was like, there is no way that Jesus turned away anybody. I don't believe it. Thought it was just Hollywood and theatrics, right? And then I went back in Scripture, and it actually happened. The woman came to him and he said, "Away from me, woman. I have only come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And that's when I realized that Jesus came to the Israelites and the apostles came to us. That was the promise of those Old Testament saints, that Jesus was coming to them to save the world. And they came to us. But see, I didn't believe that. But when I read it in Scripture, I did believe it. Okay? Real faith, if you read Romans 10:17, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's what produces faith. God said it, and I believe it. The whole chapter of 11 of Hebrews, the whole Old Testament we've talked about. God told Moses, "I'm going to deliver you, and I'm going to deliver these people." And he was faced with the Red Sea before him, and Pharaoh's army closing in on him. But he believed God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And he wasn't reading it like we were reading it. God spoke in visions and dreams, but he believed God. So real faith is believing what Scripture says about Christ. Building our life upon that foundation and not our own is what all of these examples of Hebrews chapter 11 is showing us. These people believed God and it altered their life. Abraham, living at home, feeding the cows or sheep or whatever he was doing, digging a hole, drawing water, playing games with his brothers. Just having a good time. God came to him and said, "Get up and leave your father's house." Now, he told him not to bring anybody with him, and he brought Lot, which turned out to be a problem. But the Bible says that Abraham walked. putting one foot in front of another, not knowing where he was going. But he heard God tell him to get out from his house. You'd have thought that that would have been easier, right? We can read it, and but yet we think hearing it from some kind of vision or dream or voice would be different. We're reading it, it's the same thing. And he walked one foot in front of another, not knowing where he was going. See, him believing in God and putting faith in what he said totally changed his entire life. He left his family behind. Do you know why that God asked him to come out from his family? Because his father was an idol worshiper. God is very merciful. But if you want to make him mad and you want to find yourself in a position where he can't forgive you, you mess with worship. You serve a foreign God. You put something before him. He can't do anything with that. He's told you he can't do anything with that. But Hebrews 11 is showing us a few examples, not all of them obviously, but a few examples of people who believed in God. And so when we read the Old Testament, we would think that it's by sight, but it's more by faith. Realize Abraham took his son up and strapped him down. His son even said, I see the cord, I see the wood, but where's the sacrifice? And his son laid out, and his father raised the knife. What in your life has been similar to that? And then an angel said, "Do not harm the boy." He said, "I know that you will not withhold anything from God." Well, that wasn't a surprise to God. But to Abraham, do you think he really wondered if he could do it? I would have. Can I really do this? But he believed that he was going to kill his son and God was going to raise him from the dead. Because he believed God that much. This was a man who had seen wonders and signs and visions. We read a book. The same faith that was produced in him comes from us reading that book. You understand that? It's the Holy Spirit speaking to our lives, changing our lives. Hebrews 11:7, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of these things, not yet seen, moved with godly fear. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." See, we think about Noah and him building the boat, and we think it was easier for him because God came to him and told him that he was going to flood the world, that he was going to... He said it this way. He says, "The end of all creation has come up before me." And he told Noah that he was going to destroy that world. And Peter tells us that there was only 8 souls saved in that ark. Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their 3 wives. Each of them had a wife. That's 8 people. 8 souls saved. That means that Noah's father, Methuselah, you know, the oldest living man, that was Noah's grandfather. He died in the flood. We think it was easier for Noah because he was told by God to do this. But do you see here that he was warned of things that he had not yet seen? Nobody had experienced a flood like this. It rained, they had crops, they had creeks and waters, but he talked about a flood that was going to destroy the world. It's like people talking about a bomb that could blow up a whole city before they actually had the atomic bomb. And people are like, "Man, there's nothing that strong on Earth." And you got somebody, some really smart dude saying, "Yeah, you split an atom and this is what's going to happen." They're laughing at him until he actually does it, right? 120 years it took Noah to build that boat. And that's what it means when he told him, he says that for 100, my soul will not reside with man longer than 120 years. And people think that you can't live past 120. He was patient. If you read in Peter, he said the divine long-suffering waited while Noah built the ark. God waited 120 years. for Noah to build that ark. So for 120 years, Noah's cut down wood, hauling it, building it, and all this stuff. And he was warned of things that he had not yet seen. But he moved with godly fear. Do you fear God? There's a judgment coming. There are people that we love, that we care about so deeply that we would give our life for them that are not here this morning. They would rather be sleeping. Do you fear God more than you fear man? Are you willing to make a spectacle of yourself? And I'm not talking about going into work and opening up the door and saying, God is here. I'm going to put my Bible on my desk, and if anybody says anything, I don't care if you fire me. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about taking advantage of the opportunities that God gets before you, right? We have family members that come at certain times, and they'll ask a question. Why did this happen? What's going on with my life? And there's a perfect opportunity for you to take that humility, that place, and talk to them to see where they're at about Jesus and start talking to them about Him, show them the Savior. Are you willing to do that? Knowing that they may come to a place where they say, you know what, if that's the way you're going to be, I'm not coming back here because I don't want to hear this garbage. One of the elders we have here, people came to him and told him about Jesus, and he said, look, let me tell you something. I don't want to hear about this Jesus stuff. I don't want to know anything about it. That's not where he's at now. You do not know the power of God through His Word. And there's nothing that will save a soul unless you speak His Word. Because it's the power of God moving in our lives. It's what moved in these people's lives. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household. In doing this, he condemned the world and he became heirs of righteousness, which is according to faith. See, had Noah not listened to God, we wouldn't even be here. Right? The whole world would have been washed away. And you have to ask yourself, why didn't God do that? If he'd come to a place where there was no faithfulness left on the world, if there was nobody that cared anymore, why didn't he just wash away the whole world? Just 8 people? Because his son had not yet been revealed. That's why he didn't do it. Because his son had not come and died on Calvary's Hill to save the entire world. Because his blood went back to that first blood sacrifice all the way to when he comes back and that clouds part and he comes. Right? We're all saved by the blood. We wouldn't even be here. And Christ wouldn't even have had a need to come. There would have been no need. And that's why Hebrews calls Noah the heir of righteousness according to faith. Because he believed God for things that he had not yet seen and he moved with godly fear. Praise God that he did. Do you know that we're Noah's? Somebody took the time to tell me about Jesus. Somebody took the time, and I thought I had a relationship with God because I prayed. I knew who he was and I prayed. And I thought that's all that God wanted. I was wrong. He doesn't require so much of you. He asked you to come here on Sunday, the first day of the week, to praise his son. Can you do that? Yeah, sometimes it's a little hard getting out of bed. You know, we have friends that aren't Christians. They like to stay up late. Sometimes we can't sleep. Sometimes we're sick. Sometimes we just are tired, you know. He's asked us to come around this table. And really, he asked us to come around this table to stand in judgment on ourselves before we stand in judgment before him. What a wonderful thing. He says, I want you to look at yourself before I look at you. And he said, I'll show you the things I'll see on judgment day. And it'll be up to you to make a change. And he doesn't require that they're cut off right then and there. 120 years he gave Noah to build that boat. And while he did that, the Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. He preached to the people that didn't believe in him that died in the flood. Yep, I think I'll help Noah in the morning. That guy really has something that... He just speaks to me. I think I'll help him in the morning. And they wake up in the morning and it's raining. They say, well, I don't want to go. Because you think it only rained one time by 120 years? Everything would have died. It rained and then it stopped. It rained and then it stopped. They thought he was crazy. Until one morning they woke up and they said, yeah, I guess I'll wait till it stops raining. And it didn't stop. They got in that boat. Hebrews 11, 8 through 9. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. We talked about that. God told him to get up and leave your house. And I want you to understand this. Scripture right here says that he obeyed. But you know, God told him to not bring anybody with him, and he brought Lot. So how did he obey? Again, God is not looking for sinless perfection. He's looking for somebody who is willing to take God at His word and act. If you could clean up your life, then what do you need God for? He's patient and kind. The Holy Spirit comes in us and He gives us gifts to overcome this life. He brings out the good things in our life, the gifts that we have, and He brings them to a body of Christ so that we can use them for the glory of everyone. Don't let that lack of perfection be something that you use as an excuse. I can't do it anyway. That's not an excuse. You can do it. God is not looking for perfection. He's asking you, for one, to be here this morning. And you are. And you think, well, okay, so that's not really that great. But there's a lot of people that aren't here this morning. Then I'm not just talking about this one body. I'm talking about coming to worship God on His terms in general. They're just not here. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Verse 9, by faith he dwelt in a land of promise as a foreign country, dwelling in tents, and Isaac and Jacob and the heirs of him of the same promise. God told Abraham when he walked out in the land of Canaan, he said, every place that you've put your foot, he says, I give to you as inheritance. He says, look to the east, look to the west. He says, all that you can see will be yours. And so here's Abraham. All this land, all that can be done. You think he made plans? He might have. And all they ever did was dwell in tents. Him, his son, and his son's son. They just dwelt in tents in a land that was promised to them. Well, that's a lot of faith right there. Three generations believing that God was going to give you land and you're living in a tent. That's a lot of faith. And Jacob, he even wrestled with God. He said, I won't turn you loose till you bless me. And when he blessed him, it cost him something. Remember, his hip popped out of joint because God touched him. You will never encounter the living God and it not cost you something. Because Christ, look what it cost him when he encountered us to bring us salvation. God's not pleased with our life. He wants us to make a change. He's not unhappy with you, but he wants us to allow the Holy Spirit to lead in a different direction. Do you think that Abraham would have left his house if God hadn't told him to? He was following the leading of God. And God wants us to make a change in our life. So if you look back in your life and you say, well, I've been a Christian for 30 years. And you look back in your life and you don't see any change, you might want to take a second look through spiritual eyes. God wants us to make a change. Faith produces obedience. We can see that from 2 Corinthians 2:9. Because Isaac, Jacob, they all lived in tents. But notice how the promise went from generation to generation. See, a lot of people think that when God made a promise, it was delivered right then and there. And if it wasn't, then it wasn't really a promise. Or we didn't do what was necessary to fulfill that promise. God has told us that His Son is coming back. Jesus Christ is returning. How long has he been saying that? You see, we're living in tents waiting on that to happen now. They're much prettier tents. I'll give you that. But they're still tents. You're thinking about the house, right? Well, that's one aspect of the tent, but the other tent is this right here, the body. It's temporary. This body is temporary. Faith produces obedience. Because it's necessary to wait for the promise. Hebrews 11:11 says, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength. Faith produces strength. When we believe in God, and He asked Abraham to put one foot in front of the other, that became easier. Some of the things that you would struggle with now as a young Christian, as you mature, they become easier. One of the greatest things for a child when they're able to, at least for me it was, when they were able to get up on Saturday morning, turn on the cartoons, and the parents were still sleeping, and you could go in there to the cookie jar and get the little Debbies or whatever out, and you could eat as many as you wanted, and they were sleeping because you knew what you were doing, and you knew that you could cover your tracks, you could throw that stuff away. Man, that was great. But you know what? Now, I can buy all the cookies I want. And my wife will say, "You really going to eat the whole thing?" And I'm going to say, "Yeah, I'm going to eat the whole thing." But you know what? I don't eat the whole thing because I know what it's going to happen. Right? The things that we struggle with when we're young are not the same things that we struggle with. Because we keep on keeping on in the faith, we keep trusting God, we keep reading, which gives us strength, produce obedience, and gives us strength for these things. Because life is tough. Everybody that's with you right now will not always be with you. I couldn't imagine a more devastating blow to come home and to an empty home. And for those that have happened, I'm sorry. But you've proven yourself that God is more important than your own happiness because you have not given up. Because a lot of people do when that happens. They blame God. By faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. She was an old woman. And she bore a child when she was past that age because she judged him faithful who had promised. See, it was no different than Abraham. It was no different than Noah. God said that she was going to have a child. And she laughed at first. And then she lied and said she didn't laugh. But God said, "You did laugh." Again, not sinless perfection, faithfulness. It's produced in us because we believe in the promise. God said, "You're going to have a child." Tough to swallow. And then she come to the place, she said, "Okay. You said I'm going to have a child, Lord. I'm going to have a child. But you better not leave me. Because I'm an old woman. You better give me the strength to go through this." The Bible says he did. Hebrews 11, 13 through 14. "These all died in faith." All of these people that were promised these things, Abraham, when he was promised that wherever he laid a foot, wherever he could see would be given to him, and you know what? He died. He didn't get nothing. I mean, that's one way to look at it, right? He was living in a tent. God said this would be his land. There was other people living there, and he didn't get nothing. These all died in faith. And the reason they died in faith is because they died having a promise, but not yet receiving that promise. And even on their deathbed, they did not revoke that promise. They didn't say, "Well, I guess I wasted my life on God. I guess he's just not going to give me anything. I guess I just was just too bad of a person." No, they died in faith. They died believing that promise was still coming. And that's what it says. Keep on reading instead of me talking. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them." And you think, well, how in the world could Abraham believe that the promise was going to be that he was going to receive this land, him and his descendants? Well, let's go back. Abraham was up on a mountain. God told him to kill his son. He got ready to kill his son. And not only did his son survive, but his son had a son. God was faithful in his promise, right? Produced obedience and produced strength. Assured of them. To continue on in the verse, embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. I think I have this in the next slide, but they came to a place where they're on their deathbed, and if they didn't realize that their faith didn't extend past the grave, it was useless. Right? God had made all these promises, and here was Abraham about ready to die. He didn't see them. So he realized, you know, the land that you promised me that would be forever, be on the other side. This land is going to come and go. It's going to be done away with. But the promise that you make goes on forever. So they realized that there was another land coming whose builder and maker was God. He set the foundations. And it says that as you go on, but I didn't put that verse in here. See, again, this is proof that the Old Testament saints did not live by sight, but they lived by faith, because they were told one thing and it didn't happen. Now, there were many promises in the flesh that they did receive. They did receive a physical land, a kingdom, and they had kings. But even they were looking for the promise of Christ in His homeland. You can read 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12, which I will read. I only have so much space up there. Now remember, oh gosh. Now remember, we've gone through Noah, Moses, Abraham. We've continued on. And so the salvation that God had promised through all of these people, Peter's talking about this. It says in verse 10 of 1 Peter, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you." They prophesied about a promise that they didn't even see. Elijah didn't see Jesus come. Moses didn't see the kingdom set up in the promised land. He was forbidden from going in. Joshua is the one that came into the promised land. Abraham did not see the promise come to fruit in Moses' and Joshua's day. But they were all assured of them. So all of these prophets, they prophesied of something that was to come. Verse 11 says, "They searching what or what manner of time that the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." And just to touch here, the Spirit of Christ, the man had not yet been born. So this is talking about the Holy Spirit, okay? The Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit, the spirit of the man, it couldn't have been because he hadn't even been born during the times of these prophets. Verse 12, "To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us," talking about the church, that's who Peter's writing to, "that they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, these things the angels even desired to look into." You see, these people were looking for that promise that they did not even understand. Can you believe that? They had faith enough to believe in God, and they really didn't know or understand. So if you're reading, and you're going through life as a Christian, and you just don't understand why things are happening the way that they are. Gosh, I'm slow this morning. You're not understanding why things are happening. You know what? You're in good company. Because the people that taught you, that wrote these scriptures, they didn't fully understand either. Even to the point of the apostles, when Jesus was ascending, they said, "Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" They were still thinking physical. And even when the Jews brought the gospel to the Gentiles, the Jews didn't even understand. They said, "What is this? The Gentiles now being brought into the faith?" And Peter said, "Look, this happened. The gift that came upon us, the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy, all these things that happened, they came upon that was our marching orders. We knew God was behind this. And when we saw the same thing with the Gentiles, we knew that we couldn't forbid water to these people. Tongues wasn't salvation. It's not a baptism." He said that we couldn't forbid water. And then the Bible says that the Jews that believed, they glorified God because even the Gentiles had been granted repentance unto life. They didn't even understand that in the beginning. So if you don't know everything that's going on and you're a little confused about some things, it's okay. Read. Trust. Because you're not going to know everything. My last slide. I'll try to speed it up a little bit. Hebrews 11:15. The Bible says, "And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had an opportunity to return." Real quickly here, a lot of people believe that it's necessary for us to send the Jews back to the physical land. They believe that Abraham, if he was concerned about the land that was talking about. He could have went back to Ur. But see, that's not what was being talked about here. The problem was is that the day referred to in Hebrews 11:15 is covering Abraham, Enoch, Noah, and Abel. When you start at the beginning of 11, we read about Enoch and Abel. They didn't come from a land and leave and go back. This is talking about that he's trying to show us here in Hebrews 11, he's trying to show us this 15th verse, that the land promise that was given transcended the earth that was going to be destroyed. The land promise that was given, they certainly did receive that land. They went into Canaan, they conquered it, they set up a kingdom, and they lost it. And they lost it because they disobeyed God. They became idol worshipers, and they became whoremongers, and they disobeyed God. And God took it away from them. He allowed them to go into captivity. And He warns the church that if you silence the Holy Spirit in your life, that you will come to a place where right is wrong and wrong is right, because you're not listening to the Spirit of truth anymore. So anyway, the Jews, going back to that physical land, for 10 years the Jews came into the church. They were preached the gospel, they accepted Christ, or they rejected Him the same way as today. And so anybody that refuses Christ today, they stand at odds with God. But we've been told so much that the Jews are the ones. But the Jews, remember, they came to us. And they didn't preach the law when they came to us. They preached Christ. Could be a tough pill to swallow if you've never heard that before. But we can certainly prove it. It's 12:05 right now. I can't prove it now. But the problem was is that the land promise that they had received was talking about the heavenly land promise. Hebrews 11:16 says, and it tells us right here in the very next verse, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. What city is this? It's not the resurrection of the temple. God had a temple. He had it destroyed and rebuilt 3 times. And the last time that it was thrown down, it would never be assembled again. Not in God's name, it wouldn't have been. The city that He's talking about, you go to Revelation 20:21, and it says that I, John, saw the new city, the heavenly Jerusalem, coming down, adorned as a city prepared by God. That's where we're going to dwell, where God dwells. Heaven is a place. Heaven is where God is. And when God came down, heaven came down with Him. A lot of people don't talk about the new heaven and new earth. But that's the city that's being talked about here. And God, who came down to be their God, is not ashamed of them. But the unrighteous won't see any of this. We get to see it. Remember the promise. Remember the reward. You see, God brought Noah out from an ancient world, and through Abraham, He made a promise of a place to dwell forever. Through Joshua, a physical land promise was achieved, and a thriving nation was forged in the name of the one true God. Was it not? It certainly was. You see, all of these examples, when facing death, they realized that if their faith couldn't extend past the grave, it was no good for anyone. And God told you that you would dwell in a land forever, and you're in that land, you're sitting here, and then you're drawing your last breath, and you're looking around and saying, I'm not going to dwell here forever. Well, then I guess maybe that's not the promise that God was making. There is a new heaven and new earth coming where the righteousness will dwell forever. And even you go all the way back to Abel, the Bible in this instance, in the context of chapter 11, even Abel was waiting on that land. All of these people saw wonderful signs in the name of God. Miracles that happened. And we think that's what believed God. Well, I can tell you a miracle that we see all the time that we don't accredit to God at all. Us. The body of Christ. Do you think your friends look at you and say, wow, you are a miracle of God? You know, I would say that if you shared your faith with your friends, if you were active in the example of being a Christian, you probably get on your friends' nerves. they would probably prefer at times that you wouldn't be there because you're going to bring conviction into their life. Why don't they do what we do? Why don't they have fun like just cut loose? Okay, so I cut loose. What do you want the next day? When does it stop? You're going to go back? You're going to stay forward? What are we going to do? God made a promise. Abraham died believing it. Jesus Christ is coming back, and He's coming back for you. Because when you were dying on your last breath, you believed that when God said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. You believed in that promise. That's what He says. He says, and this promise, look for another promise. You're not going to find one. He says, this promise, that included the Jew and the Gentile. Because you know what a Christian is? It is a Jew and a Gentile put together in one body. If you separate the Jew, if you separate the Jew, you destroy a Christian. You destroy the church. You can't do that. God's not going to separate. You know why? He already had it separate. And you know what He did? Ephesians tells us that it was a mystery of God to reconcile the world together in His Son, both Jew and Gentile. And the apostles, before they preached the gospel to the Gentiles, they didn't believe it until they saw that they couldn't forbid the water to the Gentiles. God gave us a promise on how to be saved, how to claim the promises that all of those Old Testament saints had. Do you believe it? So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?